And can I encourage you, while they're taking their seats, would you grab your Bibles? I'm just going to do a short introduction before Pam comes and reads for us, and then I'll preach for us. So this is by way of just a brief introduction so that you know where we are. Max, I should... Oh, you've already done it. You're a star. Well done. Okay, so we're drawing towards the end of the book of Acts. And as we draw towards the end of the book of Acts, for the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is on trial in different places. Now, we saw a fortnight ago, Paul was on trial in Jerusalem. Now, let me just show you on a map, because I think this will help you to locate where we are in this reading. Okay, so the map here is, there you go. You've got the Mediterranean Sea, and you've got all around it. And I'll see if I can get this, see if this will help you. So Paul... Oh, it doesn't help very much. Well, if you can see the red dot, Paul is over in Jerusalem. That's where he was 2 weeks ago, and he was on trial. And while he was on trial, God said, don't worry, you will go to Rome and testify about me there. Now, Rome is up top left, up there in Italy, as still. So, God said, you will go to Rome, so don't worry about this trial. So we saw a couple of weeks ago Paul on trial in Jerusalem, and then he is moved, because they are frightened for his safety, the authorities move him up to Caesarea, which is just there. I can't keep that still, I'm sorry, it's too small. We saw last time he faced three trials in Caesarea. And while he's on trial in Caesarea, at one point he says, I appeal to Caesar, which was his right as a Roman citizen, that he could be tried before Caesar, which inevitably meant he would have to go all the way up to Rome, because that's where you were tried if you were tried by Caesar. So the authorities made provisions and got him ready to get going. And what we're going to read in the reading that Pam is going to bring for us is it's part of the journey. It's part of the journey that Paul does, going from here all the way around here. And our passage ends up with him on Malta. So he doesn't quite make it to Rome yet, but he does by the end of the book of Acts. But you've got to keep in mind, we've got to keep in mind, this is all in the context of God saying to Paul, I am going to get you to Rome. Okay, now I'm going to ask Pam if she would come and read for us from Acts chapter 27.
We begin at verse 13 in this dramatic story. Page 1125 in the Church Bibles. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the Northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Corda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and the loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. You will have to read the rest of the chapter to find out what happened. Well, the ship was indeed wrecked, but all 276 men on board survived, and they reached Malta with a very warm welcome there. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Thank you, Pam. Well, let's pray for the Lord's help as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word, and we do so humbly and recognizing it is your word, you, the Lord of the universe, the one who made the sea and the land, the one who made us. And we therefore come to your word with trembling, ready to hear what you want to say to us as we read it. And so, Father, would you teach us and prepare us to live for you this week? Amen. Well, first thing to spot in this journey, and it's not hard to spot, is that it was a nightmare journey, wasn't it? I mean, you may have had some difficult journeys when you've gone on holiday. Ask our kids, and they will tell you about some long journeys we've had where we're just stuck in traffic trying to get over to the West Country, that kind of thing, for summer holidays. But this was nothing like that. This is way beyond, isn't it? This is a nightmare journey. For a start, as they head off... sorry, I'm pressing the wrong thing. As they head off, as they go from Caesarea, we didn't read this bit, but the wind was against them right from the start. So as they're going round, the wind is against them. And then as they come round Crete, this bit here, they get hit by this hurricane, which Pam just read about for us. It is a terrible hurricane. I mean, it's a disaster for them. They're putting ropes under the ship to keep it together. They're chucking the cargo overboard. They say in there, if you spotted, that for days they didn't see sun or stars. And they gave up hope of being saved. This is a nightmare storm. Now, like I say, remember, this is in the context of God saying, "I'm going to get you, Paul, from Jerusalem up to Rome." Now, you would think, if God has made that promise, that it should be plain sailing. God says, "I'm going to get you to Rome." It should be easy. Why is Paul having to go through a storm? Not just a storm. Why is he going through this hurricane when God wants to get him to Rome? Well, actually, the answer for that is God doesn't say why. But we do learn three really important things from this chapter that Paul and the sailors as well learnt. And they are these. Trust God's promise. heed God's warning, know God's presence. And we need to know them, whether we're going through easy times at the moment or whether we're going through storms in life at the moment. Trust God's promise, heed God's warning, know God's presence. So let's go through them. First, trust God's promise. What does God say to Paul in the midst of this storm as the boat is being smashed about? Verse 23, just have a look at those verses again. Verse 23 and 24. Paul says to the sailors, "Last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar.'" God reiterates to Paul the promise. You will go to Rome. That's what he needed to trust. God doesn't say why he's going through it all, but he does say, don't be afraid, you're going to get to Rome. He needs to hold on to that promise. Now, God hasn't promised you and me that we will go to Rome. It would be nice if he had, because I like Rome and I would love to go back. But he hasn't made that promise to you and me, has he? But he has promised us this, that he will get us to a greater city, the heavenly city. He has promised that he will get us there. Jesus has promised that those who trust in him, he will get there. And that all that happens on the way will be for the good of those who love him. And storms will come. They will hit us. Some seem to get them more than others. But every one of us goes through stormy times in our lives, don't we? Maybe you're going through them right now. Maybe you're facing health problems, or mental health problems, or family difficulties, or marriage difficulties. There will be people here who are going through the storm right now. And we need to remember God's promise. We need to remember that storms are not an indication that God is not in control. We can think that, can't we? As storms hit us, we can think, God, well, maybe you're not there. Maybe you're not really in control. But this shows us God is still in control. He promised to Paul to get him to Rome. And yet the storm hits, and we have no idea why, really. There's a storm just happened over there. But we don't know why the storm hit. But God says, hold on to my promise. I am still in complete control. And storms aren't a sign that we've been disobedient. That's another route we can go sometimes. When bad things happen to us, we can think, well, maybe I've done something awful and God is punishing me. Maybe that's what's going on. But Paul here hadn't done anything wrong. The storms hit and he was being obedient to God. We've just got to remember, hold on to the promise. He will get us to the heavenly city. We need to have that goal in mind and remember everything that happens on the way, even the storms, they are all within God's purposes. And there is a trust in God that we will only get as we go through storms. Do you see that in others? I've seen that in others. People where you speak to, where maybe they've lost loved ones, lost their children maybe, lost a spouse, and you talk to them, they're believers, and they say, the Lord provided. And you look back and you go, really, the Lord provided, but he took people away from you. And they will say, no, the Lord still provided. And the Lord will provide. And when you talk to Christians like that, you know there is a steely determination to trust God. And that trust only comes through going through the storms. Which is why we younger Christians, and I still like to include myself in that, we younger Christians need you older Christians, and I'll let you determine whether you're in that category, we need you to tell us of what the Lord has done for you. We need to hear that the Lord is trustworthy and is faithful. Now, if you're not a Christian today, this may not compute for you. You might be thinking, surely you become a Christian so that you have less storms or no storms. But we need to be really clear. Christianity, Jesus never promises us no storms. In fact, he says we will have more storms as Christians. We are not promised no storms, but we are promised that God will get us through the storms to the heavenly city, that God will get us there. Trust God's promise. Second, heed God's warnings. This chapter contains a fascinating paradox. I wonder if you spotted it. We've just read verse 24, carrying on in verse 24. Paul's saying, speaking to the sailors, he says, "And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." So Paul's saying, God has said, all of the sailors, everyone who sails with you, the soldiers, the sailors, everyone there, they will all be safe. That's God's promise. But then a bit later on, as Pam read for us, the sailors get edgy and they decide to lower the lifeboat to escape. And Paul says to them, verse 31, "Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Now that, in our minds, creates a bit of a difficulty, because we can think, well, either God's in control or he's not in control. Either it's all down to God or it's all down to the sailors. But Paul is saying, you will be safe, but if you leave the ship, people will die. And we think, well, how does that fit together? And the answer is, well, it just does. It does. Is God 100% in control? Yes. Were they all saved? Well, as Pam has just said to us, yes, they were all saved. They all, every single one of them, landed on Malta. They had to swim there, but they all ended up there. Did they have to heed God's warning? Yes, they did. 100% yes, they did. Now, let me apply that to us. God promises you and me that if we trust in Jesus, we are safe. 100% safe. He will get us to the heavenly city. Jesus promises he will lose none of those who are his. Complete safety. And yet, excuse my cough. And yet, in the Bible, there are strong warnings, aren't there? Don't know if you've spotted them as you've been doing your daily Bible readings. The warnings there are in the Bible. One of the strongest comes in the book of Hebrews. I'll put it up on the screen. It says this, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." What's the writer of Hebrews saying there? He's saying it's possible that if you fall away from Jesus, you won't be able to come back. That's the warning. Now, immediately, some here of us will be thinking of loved ones where we know that at one point they were on fire for Jesus and maybe they've drifted away. And you might be thinking, is this them? But actually, that's not the purpose of this passage. The purpose of this passage is not for you and me to diagnose other people, because there are other instances in the New Testament where people rebel against God and church discipline is used on them. And Paul says, you know, expel the person from your congregation. Why? With the hope that they will come back. So it's not that everyone who has shown in the past some commitment to Jesus, everyone who then backslides or falls away, then he's just completely lost. You know, there's no point, they're never coming back. It seems like there are kind of two categories there. There are some who could come back and some who can't. And we can't diagnose which is which. So the purpose of this passage is not for you and me to diagnose other people and say they must be that kind of person. Because actually we know that there are people who do come back. But this is a warning to you and me to say, don't drift, don't fall away, because there is a falling away, which means you can't come back. So don't fall away. It is a warning for you and me. So be warned. Now our problem is we hear that warning And so often we don't really take the warning seriously. We think, I don't need to worry about drifting away, I'm fine. And maybe behind it there is a bit of a thinking of, because once saved, always saved. I'm safe. God's got me in his hand. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter whether I'm passionate for Jesus or not. God's got me in his hands. Nothing can touch me. And therefore the danger is we go into each day, not into the battle of each day, putting on the armor of God, on guard against an enemy who would devour us. We go into each day like it's like we're just going to the beach. And yet God's warnings are deadly serious. Don't fall away. Don't play with sin. It will drag you down. Don't be lured away by the world. And any one of us could fall away. No one's immune. Your soul is at stake. And we are only safe if we stick to Jesus. If we fall away, we're lost. And falling away often starts in small ways. Spiritual disciplines that were never established or got lost. Reading our Bibles, praying, being committed to one another as church. We start to drift so subtly and then are in danger of falling away. To use the passage from today, you are safe and God will get you to the destination, but if you leave the boat, you won't be saved. Stick with Jesus. How does that fit together? How does it fit with God's promise that all who are his will be saved? Simply this: one of the means God uses for keeping his people safe are his warnings. And those who are genuinely his will heed the warnings and will be kept safe by them. Trust God's promise, heed God's warnings. Third, know God's presence. Well, you might say, well, that trusting God's promise and heeding God's warning would be enough. But God does something else for Paul, and we've already seen it in verse 23. He says again to the sailors, last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me. God sent an angel to stand beside Paul. Why? Well, because God knew Paul needed someone with him. He was frightened in this storm. And we know that, don't we? So often, it's nice having cards from people, letters from people, phone calls from people, but there are times where what you need is someone with you, someone there. And God knew that's what Paul needed. See, we could go into the storms of life thinking, well, I need to trust God's promises, I need to heed God's warnings. But we could think, well, therefore God is far off and distant, and he's just given me his word, and he said, right, trust this, and be wary of my warnings, and that's it. But that is not the way it is. Because God promises, I will be with you. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he says this, surely I am with you always. Jesus saying this. He says, surely I am with you always. And that is such a comfort. Because Jesus, the one who says he will be with us, is the one who has gone through the greatest storm possible. He went through the cross, bearing his Father's anger at our sin. He knows what it is to go through the greatest storm and to be faithful. And he comes alongside you and me. He is in us by his Spirit, if you're a Christian. He says, I am with you through your trials, through your difficulties. And in the end, that is far more valuable, even than knowing why we're going through storms. Having Jesus with us is what we really need. King David expressed this in Psalm 23, didn't he? He says this, verse 4 of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I need fear no evil. Why? Because God is with me. The reality is we don't know why storms hit. And we don't know this week, you don't know this week, what storms may hit you. God doesn't tell us, and that's probably a good thing. Maybe it'll be a week of valleys. Maybe it'll be a week of mountains. Maybe it'll be a week of storms. Maybe it'll be a week of calm waters. What can make us face this week without fear? Saying, Jesus, my good shepherd, if you are with me, I need fear nothing. Now, one day, just to get more pointed on this, one day it will literally be the shadow of death that we go through. Now, we don't like to think about it, what it'll be like on that day, on the day I die. Often people will say, people who've thought about this will say, I don't fear death. Christians will say, I don't fear death, but I do fear dying. I'm not afraid of what lies beyond death because I know I'll go and be with Jesus, but the process of dying I fear. Well, I don't have an answer for what it's like actually to die. But here is what I pray. I pray this. Lord Jesus, when my day comes, when I go through dying, I'm going to need you near me. I'm going to need to know you are with me. On that day, take my hand, Lord Jesus, and lead me home. Guard my soul, that I will remain true to you to the end. It is your presence that I will need, your presence that will be my comfort. So be close to me on that day. And I trust he will answer that prayer. Because he's promised he's with us. And I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to say that when we face that day, Jesus draws that bit closer. We see it in Stephen, with Stephen in the book of Acts. Go back and have a look at him if you want to. We see it with Paul here. And others testify to this as well. John Patton, Will Cotterill, a couple of weeks ago, mentioned him. He was a missionary to cannibal people in the New Hebrides. And he found this promise of God's presence to be a great comfort. At one point, he was being hunted by cannibals, and he hid up in a tree. And he was there for hours, and he heard the natives below hunting for him. They fired muskets, and he says, "Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me." And he says he would happily spend more hours in such circumstances to feel again the Saviour's spiritual presence. And then he, in his autobiography, when he describes this, he issues a challenge. He says it like this: "If thus thrown back if thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then?" If you're a Christian, the answer is yes. You have Jesus with you. And if you're not a Christian, come to Jesus, that friend who will not fail you, even in death. So whether we're going through storms or not, we need to trust God's promise. Are you trusting that he will get you home and that all he does is for your good? We need to heed God's warning. Are you taking God's warning seriously? And we need to know God's presence. Do you know God's presence day by day? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, your promises, your warnings, and your promise of your presence with us. Please help us this week to be obedient to you, to trust your promise, to heed your warning, and Lord, would we know your presence? Amen.